The scripture this morning will be read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. That's Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
As we've been working our way, we started in Ephesians chapter 4 and been working our way through this. We're down to this today, and there's just so much that could be said and needs to be said about what we're going to talk about in regard to this morning. I got this quote, a happy marriage is a long conversation which always seems too short. When I read that, I kind of look around for quotes that I think fit, and I think of my dad when I hear that. My mom died in 2017, and I really did not anticipate my dad's heart being broken as badly as it was when that happened. He's in a rest home now, and he's got dementia and he hallucinates, and so I've had two conversations with him since February, so we really don't talk anymore, really. But before that, every time we talked for years and years, he always talked about my mom every time, and he talked about how much he misses her, and I'm just saying this. I think a part of that is I think now that she's gone, since she's been gone, he realizes that he didn't appreciate her enough while she was alive. Now, my dad was a good man, and he loved my mother, and my mom knew. He knew, or she knew, that he loved her. But he never could remember her birthday, and he never could remember their anniversary. And he was always going fishing. Okay, that's just my dad. That's the way he is. But that is true right there. A happy marriage is a long conversation which always seems too short. Because there comes a day when it's over. It's done. And you can't talk to him anymore. I think one of the big problems my dad faced was he was convinced he was going to die first, because the man always dies first, right? There's a law there somehow or another, and it didn't work out that way. So he was really, really hurt about this whole thing. And I think about that a lot. I think about it very often when I think about my marriage to Becky and other people's marriages too, which... When we're talking about what we're talking about, I mean, Bruce was so correct about the Ephesians 5 passage, and as we look at this morning, there's just so many things that can be said about this. I'll tell you one thing that can be said. You know how at a high school graduation or college graduation, and they say, I want you to go out and change the world. I guarantee you how you can change the world. Guarantee you, 100%. Guarantee you how you can change the world, and that's get people to honor marriage. There's just so many statistics that have been proven over and over again to be true that since about 1963, marriage has fallen apart, not only in the United States, but in Europe and in so many other places. So many other places in the world. Now, there are places in the world where it has not fallen apart. In Sweden, one in three, I think it is, children are born out of wedlock without two parents. All right? In South Korea, it's one in 66 children are born outside of marriage, outside of wedlock. So there are places in the world that still have marriage as the foundation of their society and the bedrock of their society. In the United States, among the white population, in 1963, 84% of the people who were alive above like 25 years old, 84% of them were married. But then when you get down to 2010, 2014, especially in the poorer white areas, the white demographic that's poor, it dropped down to 48% and has dropped below that. You know why that's true? It's because Satan knows where to attack. And if he can attack a marriage, he can attack the whole society. That's what he's done. It's just simply what he's done. And he's been totally successful at it. And you know, all these statistics that we might throw out here and there and hither and yon about this whole thing, we all know that that's true from a lot of different situations. But marriage is the bedrock of society. And Jesus is saying that marriage is the bedrock of our future hope with heaven. Bruce was so correct about this. Is there a more profound section of Scripture in the Bible that tells us the relationship that you and I sustain to Christ is a marriage, and that our marriage ought to reflect that marriage? Here, let me just show you this. When we get going in Ephesians and where we are right now down in chapter 5, I want to back up to chapter 1 where he talks about the church is the body of Christ. And then in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says the church is the building of Christ. And now in chapter 5, he says the church is the bride of Christ. Now that's interesting, not simply because they all begin with a B. It's interesting because of the implication of all of them. We are the body of Christ. We are His body. The local church, the church universal and the local church, as we think about this as our own relationship to this congregation at Miller Avenue, this is the body of Christ. That's how special it is. And it is the building. We've got temple. We could have put temple up there because that's another thing that he identifies it with. We are a temple, that a building that is being built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And now, where we are in chapter 5, he says it's a marriage. That is just absolutely profound. And I'll tell you something that I've thought about as I've been preparing for this. If there's ever something that Christians need to think about to give them a focal point of who they are, you know, sometimes we might forget who we are, or we might struggle with the thought of just having some kind of an image that would grasp our minds that we can relate to. Here's three of them that he gives. They're just profoundly important. And so when we look at this, this is just really, really one of those things that is just simply very, very important. The body, the building, and the bride. Marriage, as he talks about this, is discussed extensively as we look at this particular thing here as we talk about it. The problem, and we talked about it last week, is sin. The problem is not God's arrangement. The world's trying to tell us the problem is the patriarchy and the problem is God's arrangement and all these other things. No, that's not true. Sorry. It's just simply not true. The problem is not God's arrangement. The problem is sin. I read this one quote. It said, my parents had one argument in 45 years. It just lasted 43 years. Yeah, that's kind of what happens sometimes. But you don't want it to be that way. And Christ doesn't, he certainly doesn't want that with his bride. That's not the kind of relationship that he wants. But here's what Satan has done. He has twisted man's loving headship into either hostile domination or lazy indifference. He's gotten men thinking that the way to be a head is this domination thing. And that is a lie. That is false to the core. And he's got men thinking, well, that's the way you express headship. No, it's not. Let me calm down here. Is that what Jesus did to his bride? I mean, when you think about the passage, is that what Christ does to the church? Is hostile domination? No. And then you have the other extreme, lazy indifference. Boy, Jesus didn't do that either. He didn't engage in either one of those, and he didn't engage anything in between those two things. And that's the point that Paul is making here in Ephesians chapter 5. So this is what Satan always does. He pushes men into these two extremes or something in between those. And then he twisted woman's intelligent, willing submission into excessive servitude or brazen insubordination. Is the church supposed to engage in excessive servitude to a hostile, dominant Christ? No, because that's not the way Christ appeals to us. And is the church supposed to engage in brazen insubordination to a lazy, indifferent Christ? No. And so what he does is he works on both ends of the stick at the same time. The whole idea of excessive servitude, where, I mean, this has been taught in the church, where women don't have the right to say anything. They don't have the right somehow or another to speak or give any remonstrance to their husbands about anything, because somehow or another, that's not in submission. That's not true. Simply not the case. So the problem in this whole thing is sin, and the reason it is a problem is because Satan has been successful in changing the board game, so to speak, and in changing the definitions, and getting people to do things that God does not want them to do and that in no way look like Christ and his bride. They don't look like it at all. And you know what a problem with this is? And I should say this now because I don't have it on my notes. People get the idea that, well, we've worked it out. Me and my wife have worked it out, and so everything's okay. Well, let me just say something. You haven't worked it out like God wants you to work it out. You haven't worked it out. You know what I mean? You may have a woman that's perfectly willing to engage in excessive servitude and a man who's perfectly willing to engage in hostile domination, and that may be fine with them, and they may say, well, you know, we've worked it out. No, you haven't. And it could be the opposite. You could have a guy with lazy indifference who's simply not going to be the head, and a woman who's engaged in brazen insubordination, and they get together and say, well, we've worked it out. No, you haven't. You know why? Because our marriages are supposed to be a metaphor for the world of Christ and his bride. We're supposed to be able to look at our marriage and see Christ in his bride. The world is supposed to look at our marriage and see Christ in his bride. And if we've worked it out in some kind of way where we don't portray Christ in his bride, we have not worked it out. Not like God wants and not like God demands. So, okay. Now, when we talk about submission, we talk about it like this. Well, I had this quote. That's Dyer said that. So we'll go past that one. When we talk about submission, I got this from John Stott. I like Stott. He's dead now. Most of the people I read are dead. But he's a really good Bible scholar. And he said, when a person is voluntarily amenable to another person, is that Jesus? Is that what we're talking about with our Lord? Yeah, I believe it is. And gives way to them. Is that what we're talking about with Jesus? Yeah. Well, you know what I'm going to say now. And places himself at their service. Is that not what Christ did? Is that not what Philippians chapter 2 says? If when a person is voluntarily amenable to another person, gives way to them, and places himself at their service, He shows greater dignity and freedom than a person who cannot bear to be a helper and partner to anyone but himself. I really liked that quote because I thought that covers a lot of ground. That's what Jesus did. What Jesus did was he displayed his dignity and he displayed his greatness as the Christ by doing just exactly the things that are underlined there. But somehow or another, Satan has got men thinking that if they voluntarily become amenable or give way or serve, somehow they're not ahead. Not ahead in the sense of beyond, but the head in the sense of ruling. But that's exactly how Christ did it. That is precisely how Christ did it. And so what Satan does, he sits on your shoulder and he says, well, you know, that's just not the way it works. When you're the head, you tell her what to do and she's supposed to jump. And he gets people to forget what is said in the text about how it's supposed to work. Is the man finally accountable? Yes, he is, just like Jesus is. Is the man going to be the one that's going to be responsible for all of this? And does he have to make decisions? Yes, no doubt about that. But over and over again, and particularly in this text, the expression of servitude that is talked about is the way that this is portrayed as far as God is concerned. All right? So with the whole idea of submission, now we're talking about men. Don't you see women can do that too? Should do that too? What kind of marriage would it be if husbands and wives did that for each other? You talk about changing the world. It would change the world completely. And we may not be able to change the world, but we can change our world. We can change our life. We can do what God wants us to do for ourselves and for Him for that. So with that, with submission, we just simply talk about Christ as the example. And Bruce read part of this, and we had the scripture reading be part of this. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. And we're going to explain that here in just a second. But holy and blameless, that's where I was. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ in the church. However, let each one of you also love his wife as himself, and let the wife respect her husband. So when we talk about, I talk about my responsibility to her, here's what it's supposed to be. My headship will lead with a kind of love that will die on the cross that she may live. That's what Christ did. It will lead with a kind of love that is defined in this way, that it will die on a cross so that she might live. Now, you know, somebody said, well, you know, if it came down to it, I'd die for her, but I'm not going to give up my Saturdays. Well, you know, that's just not the way it's supposed to work. You know, Jesus says, he who is faithful in few things is faithful in many things, but he who's not faithful in the few things, not going to be faithful in the many things. And that's just a principle that is true all the way through life in so many different areas. You know, you got somebody, they won't make the bed, they won't brush their teeth, they won't do this, they won't take a bath, they won't do that. We're not going to make them president of the United States. Well, maybe we might. I don't know. But you don't give somebody who's just totally irresponsible in every minor thing in their life some great, huge responsibility. And that's what God's saying. Why would anybody believe that I would hang on a cross for my wife if I won't do anything for her anyway? But what Christ did was from the beginning and all the way down the line, in every small and medium and major way, he showed how much he loved her, even to the death on the cross. That's what a husband's supposed to act like. It's just exactly that. Is there any passage, any place, this is John chapter 13, is there any place in the Bible which displays the way Jesus thought and the way Jesus taught is when he got on his knees and washed his disciples' feet? Is that not an example for me with my wife? That has become almost the quintessential, supreme example of what Jesus did. And he did it for the 12, but the 12 were the church in the sense that they were redeemed and they are his bride just like we are. But boy, we get this, don't we? Satan's on my shoulder again, and he's saying, well, that's not the way that somebody in charge acts. That's not the way that somebody that is the head acts. She's supposed to be washing my feet. And so we just become un-Christ-like, and Satan wins again. So, you know, you put those two things together. Headship will lead with a love that will die on the cross that she may live. And in the meantime, before he dies on the cross, before I get on that cross, I'm willing to wash my wife's feet. I'm willing to humble myself before her and mean it, you know, in the right kind of way. So, Luke chapter 22 and verse 26, he's talking again to the same group of people that he's washing here in John chapter 13, and he says, and he's talking about the Gentiles who lord it over each other, instead the greatest among you should be like the youngest and the one who rules like the one who serves. Wow, that's just so amazing. So amazing that Jesus portrays every single Christian's relationship to other Christians in this particular kind of way. But we know that that's the case. Sometimes we just simply lose sight of it. Now, this is where I said I'm going to explain what goes on here. Paul lists five verbs. He loved her, gave himself, sanctified, cleanses, present. He lists these five verbs. And what they do is they represent the unfolding state or the unfolding stages that Christ engaged in to win his bride. The unfolding stages. And the first thing that he says is he loved her. And of course, that's the word agape. And of course, in chapter 5, verse 25, when he says, husbands, love your wives, that's the word agape too. There's all kinds of Greek material, Roman material that's written in Greek that we get from the philosophers of that day, and they didn't use the word agape when they talked about loving your wife. They used a lesser word. They used the word for friendship. They didn't use the word for sacrifice. Paul uses the word for sacrifice, and God uses the word for sacrifice here for this. So the first thing that he does is he loves her, and then he gives himself up for her. Gave up everything, Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself of his glory. He left heaven. He took on the form of a servant. And he did it in sanctifying of her. Sanctifying means making her the one and only. Only her. She becomes set apart above everybody else and everything else. She is absolutely singular in his life. Think about that with Christ. That's what he did for the church. There was nobody else. All his efforts, all his sacrifice, all his energy for was this one thing. That's what a husband needs to strive to do for his wife. That's what a godly marriage looks like. It looks like Jesus and his bride. And that's why Paul makes this list, is so that you can have a kind of a point of reference here for this, so that I can have a point of reference here for this. So he sanctifies her and he cleanses her. Now, in this relationship, I mean, this is really powerful. When you think about Christ's bride, what did she look like before the marriage ceremony? Well, she was filthy. She smelled bad. She had sores all over her. She didn't look so good, you know. And what he does is he cleanses her with his blood. Of course, now see, this is where this gets way above so what we normally think about this. This gets into the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. And then he says he presents her to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is it cosmetology? Jesus was the cosmetologist for his bride. He ironed out the wrinkles and he got rid of all the spots. And what he did was his sacrifice made her beautiful. Now, if somehow or another I don't get that, then I've missed the big point of my marriage. My sacrifice to my wife makes her beautiful. All right? So he mentions all of that, but then he goes on and he switches gears. Well, I should say this. I forgot I had this one up here. I read this one and I liked it too. Dear ladies, you should never need to prove to other women that he loves you, that he's in love with you. That's his job. See, that's what we're looking at with Jesus. I don't need to prove to somebody that Jesus loves me. He's already proved that. He's done that very well too. And a wife doesn't need to try to talk to other women to try to tell them, oh yeah, my husband loves me. It's the husband's job to prove to everybody that he loves her. So we'll mention this. When he starts this and he talks about he sanctifies her and he cleanses her and all of this, verse 28 says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. All right. So somebody says, well, he's gone from this lofty plane of Jesus and being the Savior to this very carnal plane of you love yourself. But no, what he's done is he's plugged in the golden rule. That's what he's done. And if I can't grasp Christ's love for the church in some of these profound ways, I'll tell you what I automatically know about. I know about my love for me. I get that one real quick. I mean, that one's always with me as far as any of that goes. So, you know, I'm going to treat my wife like I treat myself in every single kind of way. And she's not going to have to prove to other people that I love her. I need to prove to her that I love her. And I'll tell you one of the ways I need to do that is this. I'm not going to mistreat her. I'm not going to be abrasively mistreative, and I'm not going to yell at her, and I'm not going to have her suffer at all my anger. I'm not going to use her as a whipping post for my frustrations. Did Jesus do that with the church? But so many times men do that with their wives, and wives do that with their husbands too. Don't make any mistake about that. But that's not the relationship. That is not the relationship. That's not the golden rule at all. I had a boss one time. This was back in Florida when I worked for the city of Temple Terrace. And he must have been in the military because he acted like we're all still in the military. And he would have everybody in the morning before we got out to our different jobs would stand out there on the pavement in the parking lot in the yard. And he would start doing this and telling everybody this and that. And I had this old 62 Volkswagen with a bad muffler that was loud. And he tells me in this public arena in front of everybody, Barnes, you need to fix your muffler on your car. As if he had the right to do that. All he is my boss at the city of Temple Terrace. He doesn't have the right to tell me anything about my muffler, but that's the kind of guy he was. Well, just being abrasive, just simply being unkind. He must have had anger issues. He needed to go to a counselor, but I don't know if he ever made it or not. We wouldn't ever put up with anybody like that. In fact, I quit that job. It got me a much better job with somebody that treats you right. So then this, you know, somebody says, I love you, but their actions prove otherwise. That goes back to that quote that we had about, you don't have to tell the other ladies in the room that your husband loves you because he proves that. I respect God's word, but I justify godless attitudes, and then someone who's too proud to actually apologize. We just don't want to put up with that with anybody. We don't want to put up with somebody like that in our life. Why would we be that way? So the golden rule is just so very important in regard to all of that. Just so very important. Then you do this Satan strikes thing. We're almost done here. We'll just notice this. Here's the justification that comes up. I work long hours for my family. Well, okay, let's just mention that real quick. If you can't put food on the table, if you can't put cornbread and beans on the table by not working these hours that you work, okay, that's a good reason. But most of the time, that's not the case. Men get their self-esteem from their job. That's where they get it. And so it's work for them to work, but it is pleasing for them to work. And what happens when any of this takes place, if somebody uses this kind of justification for that, what he's doing is he is not fulfilling his job at home. Let me read you another quote that I read. A man's success is measured by what his wife and children say about him, not by the money he makes or the accomplishments he makes. They mean nothing if he fails at home. I didn't read that really smoothly, but that's what it says. A man's measurement is not by how successful he is at work or how much money he makes. If he fails at home, he's failed. Want to talk about changing the world? Don't fail at home. That's what changes the world with that. So, you know, it's just so easy for men to do this. You should be happy I work so hard. Well, I would be happy if you'd come in and do the dishes a little bit. Run the vacuum cleaner. Help me out. Give me some time off. But sometimes that's just not going to be in the cards. And then I'd said this many times over the years. When a wife, in the right kind of way, calls the husband into accountability, he then claims that she's out of control. He claims that she's out of submission. You ought to think about that for just a second, just real briefly. If that's going to be the way it is, if the husband is never going to be hauled on the carpet, if he's never going to be called into accountability at home, then what he's got is this secret little empire, right? He's got this secret little empire where he can do anything he wants to do and nobody can tell him anything. I don't think God ever wants that. I think Satan wants that a whole lot, but I don't think God ever wants that. It would be too easy to abuse that kind of relationship. So I guess we just say, make no mistake, we know that this is the case. Satan is after marriage, and he's after the husband. And the image that we have is Jesus. And that's pretty easy to figure out. So this is our last slide. What God does is He gives us the unsurpassing glory of His plan with His bridegroom and His bride as what we're supposed to do. I think that's pretty easy to figure out. And so there's this. Our roles, whether it's a husband or a wife, are not arbitrarily assigned, but are rooted in Christ and the church. That's why, when we read this, verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So, and we said this last week, so we quickly say that this week. He rooted everything that he talks about with wives and husbands and wives, and this whole thing. He grounds it in creation, but he demonstrates it in redemption. That cannot be missed. He grounds it in creation, just like he says here, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. He grounds it in that, but he demonstrates it in redemption. That's talking about Christ and the church. And so, these roles that we've got, that the world has about husbands and wives, are not arbitrary. They've been assigned by God. And it's not just about this world, it's about the next world. It's about eternity, is what it's about. So here's the deal. We must conscientiously copy the relationship that God intended for Jesus and His bride. That's what we got to conscientiously do. And it'll just solve the world of problems. It'll solve the world of problems in our world, and it'll solve the world of problems in our life too. Because that's how we glorify Christ. We're His bride. And we need to glorify Him in the right kind of way. When I read the phrase, the title of that song, that's a pretty good title. We need to let God have His way in this and not mine. So, if there's somebody here this morning who wants to obey God in becoming His child in salvation, well, we would sure love to assist you in that. I mean, believe in Christ and be redeemed by immersion with the Lord. If we can pray for anybody, we always want to serve. So if that's the case with you, come to the front while we stand and sing.
We're going to have about a 10-minute break before we start our classes. Again, we'd like to welcome our visitors, and we hope that you'll stay around so we can meet you if we haven't already. Greg Zaroon, will you come to the front and lead us in a closing prayer?
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day you provided for us to worship you. We're so grateful for all the blessings that you provide us. We know that just being here and being able to worship is special and wonderful. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the wisdom and knowledge contained in it. Thank you for the classes that we're about to attend and for the lesson that Dave just provided. Pray that we can have soft, open hearts to hear those lessons and absorb the knowledge and wisdom that you're providing. We pray, Lord, that you can support and encourage those of our body who need extra help